Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. We are going to pick up where we left off week before last. I heard you had a great message last week. And we're going to go back to our series on the life of Elijah. Number 3. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 16 through 24, overlapping where we left off our last time together. Verse 16 of chapter 17. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child 3 times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day and I thank you for your people. Lord, I thank you for your word. God, you know this has been a tiring and stressful week, and I come to you not as one who has any talent to offer or any great skill, Lord God, in this moment, but I come to you as one who knows that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ever ask or think or even imagine. And I come to you, Lord, not for you to use my own strength or my own talents, but I come to you and ask, Lord, that you would anoint the word, and God, that you would provide what is needed so that each one of your children receives something to grow by today, something to be strengthened with. And I pray, Lord, that you would take the word and plant it in every heart. Hide me behind the cross, and Jesus, you be displayed and be glorified in the remainder of this service. I depend entirely upon you. So have your way and be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm just recapping a little bit each time. I'm not reviewing a lot. But again, we're in the life of Elijah. And if you remember, we've gone from the cutting place, that was Cherith, the place of cutting. We've gone to the now to Zarephath, which means a place of burning or a crucible, a place where things are burned out of a life. And at Cherith, there were the things that we talked about that were cut out of Elijah's life. We're talking about the training of a man or a woman of God. And now we're at Zarephath, where Elijah is humbled, where he is in a place that he does not want to be. He is in a place where his pride is dealt with in this crucible. You remember that it began with his pronouncement to wicked King Ahab that there would be no rain in the land until he said so, which we know turns out to be 3.5 years. And now God sends him. First he sends him to Cherith, which is inside the borders of Israel. And now God sends him to Zarephath, which is in Gentile territory. And it is actually in the headquarters of the home place of Jezebel. You know, Jezebel is the wicked queen, the wife of King Ahab, who they're now ruling in Israel and have so much promoted the false gods of the Canaanites that Baal worship is now official worship in the land of Israel. And God, in his unfathomable wisdom, we don't understand his ways or his reasons. He sends Elijah into Jezebel's home territory, where he is now hidden away in the home of this poor widow. And he is a wanted man, and he has a price on his head. And I want you to remember that in this place where he is, there would be those who would have been the false prophets of Baal in that land. I don't know how it is, and we come back to this in a little while, I don't know how it is that no one knows that he's there. No one realizes that it is Elijah, the one who has caused this great drought by speaking the very word of God. But God sends Elijah to Zarephath. I want you to remember also that this is not just some innocent poor little widow that God's sending him over there to keep company for a while. This woman grew up in this culture, in Zarephath, which was one of the most wicked cultures in all of the ancient world. This woman would have been part of Baal worship, which you remember included obscene rituals and child sacrifice. And so she was a part of this culture. She would have been a believer in Baal. And so here is this woman who is just as you and I were before we came to Christ. She is in a culture that's lost. She is in a culture that is obstinate towards the things of God. She's in a culture of pagan worship, and she's a part of it. But God sends grace to her house. And it's a picture. This is already a foreshadowing of something we see in the New Testament, because Elijah, remember, is going to the home of a Gentile. They were considered unclean by the Israelites. And he's going to this home where, when Jesus came, do you remember when Jesus came and he was crucified and resurrected and went back to the Father? And the Jewish leaders and much of Israel rejected Christ, and they rejected the gospel message. Where did the apostles go? They went to the Gentiles. That's why you and I are Christians today. It's because they turned, and God sent his grace to the Gentiles. And so we see, because God is always, he's judged Israel, and he's pronounced a judgment on Israel in this story that we've already read. He's judged Israel. There's a drought on the land. But he turns, because God is always going to be pouring his grace out somewhere. Amen? So he turns and he sends, if nowhere else, this one place, he sends Elijah. He sends his grace to the home of this pagan woman who is a worshiper of Baal, who is poor and destitute, who has her last little bit of flour and oil, and it's about to run out. And she tells Elijah that she and her son, she's going to fix this. She's going to make this bread, and she's going to eat it. And she and her son are going to die because they're starving to death. So last week we ended up with this bin of flour and this jar of oil. Remember, Elijah told her, he said, you go, we'll come back to this, but you go and you make me a cake of bread first. She only had enough for she and her son. But Elijah said, you go and you make a little cake of it for me first. Almost sounds cruel. You go and you bring that back to me. And I promise you, the word of the Lord to you is that that oil will not run dry and that flour will not be used up until God sends rain upon the land. And that's the miracle of the overflow of the flour and the oil. Now, we have seen that God, as I said, has placed a judgment on Israel, and he's hidden Elijah now away in this home of this poor widow. Before we leave the miracle, because we're overlapping from the time before, before we leave the miracle of the oil and the flour, I want to just draw out a few fundamental truths that we need to understand before we go forward. Remember, number one, that God was maintaining his prophet. This was maintenance for his prophet. If you remember, we talked about this week before last, that in the making of a man of God, and women, that includes you, in the making of a man or a woman of God, there is no greater lesson than you can learn than to learn the lesson of supernatural supply from God at a time when you have no resources. Can anybody raise their hand here that you've been there? At a time when God has no, where you have no resources, and there is nothing that you can do, and you don't know how you're going to make it, and you experience the supernatural provision of God. Every man or woman of God needs to learn that lesson, because even when you're able to provide for yourself, then you will remember that it all comes from God, that it's not your own. Secondly, he was providing maintenance for this widow woman. And here again we see his grace and his compassion at work. She is at the end of her rope. She is destitute. She has nothing. And here comes a prophet of God sent to her, and she is provided for in the meantime. Three, we see that kindness to God's prophets is never wasted. Kindness to God's prophets is never wasted. Jesus said that if you receive a prophet generously, if you receive a prophet in his name, that you will receive a prophet's reward, and we'll see that multiplied. And fourth, we see the miracle of multiplication. We see the miracle of multiplication. I'm still recapping and still moving us forward. But you can never outgive God. You can never outgive God. Some of you in this place, even with people missing today, small group, I know this, that some of you will have learned that lesson and some of you have not. Some of you have been in the place where you know that if you give God that bit that He requires, that your barrel will never run empty. And you have learned how to give Him that which belongs to Him and to give Him of the first fruit, and that He therefore repays with kindness and He multiplies what you have. There would be others here this morning that have never come to that level of trust, that if you trust God with that first part, and so you find that you're always scraping the bottom of the barrel, and you're always wondering where the next supply is going to come from. And the book of Proverbs speaks of it as having your pockets, your money in your pockets, it's like a sack with holes in it. And you don't ever know. You always wonder why you don't have enough. And God says that He requires the first fruits. And so we see that you can never outgive God. She was only asked to give one little cake. And it seemed harsh. You go fix me a cake first and bring it to me. But she made one little cake, and she was rewarded with a miraculous supply. You remember Abraham up on Mount Moriah? He took Isaac. He was asked to offer his son. He offered one son. And what was he told after that? Because he would withhold nothing from God, you're going to become the father of a multitude. You give to God. I'm not just talking about offerings. It's your life. You give to God and God will take care of you. You will never have to worry about supply if you trust Him with that which He requires. And there was something required of this widow woman who wasn't yet even a believer. So we'll see the significance of that at the end of today's message. But understand this. I want you to see this in the beginning and again at the end. Elijah in this story represents one thing. Elijah represents the very Word of God. He speaks. Remember, the land, most of the land is turned away from the worship of Jehovah. And Elijah comes with a word from the throne of God. What he speaks is God's word. He has spoken to Ahab, God's word. Remember, and what was it? It was a judgment. But he has now spoken to this widow woman, and God's word is grace. But what I want you to see is it is still the same word in both circumstances. What do I mean by that? Elijah is the embodiment of a message from God that speaks of a twofold thing. Number one is that you turn from the worship of Baal. Turn from false gods. Turn from the worship of Baal. And number two, that you obey the commandments of God. Elijah is called a prophet of restoration. He is calling the nation back to where they once were. He's saying you come back to the commandments of God and you forsake the false idols. And so what is all of that summed up in? One word, obedience. So when he speaks this word to Ahab, because Ahab is rebellious, it's judgment. But when he speaks this word, obedience, to this widow woman, she obeys, and the grace of God comes into her house and into her life. So here we have this woman who had only heard of Jehovah, the God of Israel. She sees that Elijah is a prophet. She sees the miracle that comes because of the word of God in his life. She hears this promise from God that your supply is not going to run out until there's rain in the land. And she and her son were headed for death. And now they have the promise of life. And now I want to begin to show you. I want you to see a picture developing here. Because now in the midst of something supernatural, now in the midst of this, every day they go to the barrel and there's flour. Every day they go to the jar and there's oil. I don't know, as I said earlier, I don't know how this keeps hidden, because here's a little boy that was emaciated. Most likely he was starving to death, looked like a World Vision commercial. And now he's running around in the community, well-fed and healthy. Here's a broken-down little widow woman who was about to starve to death. And every day there's a miraculous supply in their house, while all the rest of the land is experiencing famine, drought, destruction, death. But God has them hidden away, and He has Elijah protected in this house. And there is a supernatural miracle. I want to tell you something. I've seen God provide supernaturally, and I've seen blessings from God. And I want you to hear this morning, because you can become so comfortable in the blessings of God that when something hard happens, when something bad happens, you don't know how to deal with it. You think that, well, God's been providing, He's been blessing me, He's been doing all these things. I don't understand. How could something bad happen, and what's the cause of it? And there are times that bad things happen and you have no answer. And I'll come back to that. And so now, in the middle of supernatural abundance, verse 17, it happened after these things. After what things? After a constant supply of bread, and of bread because of the flour and the oil. It happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. And that's Bible language for he was dead. We see later that his soul had departed from him, and Elijah prays for it to return. Beloved, in every person's life, and I'm talking to believers who have pressed in, I'm talking about followers of Jesus. I'm talking about those. There's some here today. Part of this message, because Elijah is being trained for ministry. And part of this message is for those, there are a number in this room that say, God's got His hand on me, He's calling me, I have a future, I know that God is, there's something that He has for me, and you put your hand to the plow, and you're going forward with God. God is going to train you. Maybe you're experiencing a time of great blessing. God's not going to leave you in that same spot, and I'll tell you why in a moment. But in every person's life, there are events that come that are harsh, that are hard, and that cannot be understood this side of eternity. We want everything in a formula. We want an answer for everything. But this much is true. We tend to get comfortable in the time of blessings that come from God. Tony Evans, a minister, he said this, and I want you to just think on this for a moment. Everything in the universe is either caused by God or allowed by God, and there is no third category. I'm going to repeat that. Everything in this universe is either caused by God or allowed by God, and there is no third category. We try to come up with a third category when disaster hits and something hard happens in our life, and sometimes we look at these things and we want to come up with a third category, something like, well, this is one of those things that happens for just no reason. But there is no such category as that. Everything in this universe is either caused by God, allowed by God, and there is no third category. Even when Satan is at work, even when sometimes we know that it's the hand of the enemy fighting against our very soul, everything, because either God is God or He is not God. He is all-powerful or He is not all-powerful. Everything that happens is either caused by God or allowed by God. And there is no third category. But just because it's either caused by God or allowed by God does not mean that He always gives you an answer immediately as to why it has happened. And I want to give you something to take away with you today that is helpful. And that is this. That when those things come into your life and you can't explain them, and you can't seem to get an answer from God, and you're struggling through this season, and you don't understand it, and you don't know why, and all you're doing is you're asking God, why, why, why? You're asking the wrong question. You need to be asking God, what are you wanting to teach me in this? What do you want to teach me in this? Because I will make you this promise if you're a believer. He may not tell you why, but He wants to teach you something in it. And that's the question that He wants you to ask. It's, what are you trying to teach me in this? And that's how you grow in the Lord. Now I'm going to tell you, this woman, her son, I believe a little boy, died. And I don't know of any sorrow, though I've not experienced it myself. I don't know of any sorrow in this life any greater than losing your own child. And I'm speaking in the natural here. You're not supposed to have to bury your own children. And we've seen that happen in our own congregation. It's a hard thing. Very, very hard thing. I want you to understand, this was a blow. This was a hard thing for this woman. My parents, I have not experienced that, but my parents did. My parents lost a son before I was born, and he was only about a year old. He was run over by a county road truck that was doing construction work, and the man drove up onto our private property where he wasn't supposed to be. And my little brother was run over. I never knew him, but I'm telling you that I saw the effects of that. Never having known him, I know what it's like. I've seen the effects on parents who have lost a young child. I lived with that my entire life growing up, seeing the effect that it had on my parents. It changes people forever, even Christian people. And they ask why, and they don't know why. But again, the question is, God, what do you want to teach me even though I don't understand? And there have been other cases that I've seen that are exactly the same. Now, this story is also about ministry, as I said a moment ago. Remember, these are Elijah's places of testing and being placed on the potter's wheel to be formed into God's man. I remember years ago when I finally surrendered to the call to ministry. And I remember before that, I'm not saying that I was joyful before that, but I remember when I finally surrendered that it was a time of joy and excitement as we moved forward in the things of God. But one of the first really, really hard things I had to go through as a pastor was the death of a 15-year-old girl who shot herself, who took her own life. We received the call and we went to the hospital and she died there. Jennifer, 15 years old. I'll never forget it. And we practically lived with that family for almost a week. I'm making a point that you'll see in a moment. We're talking about ministry. We as a family, we were there. We had to forsake whatever else was on our plate, whatever else was on our schedule. And to pour ourselves into somebody else's life and to walk through that with them. Can I tell you something that in times like that, your theological answers mean nothing? You don't go into a place like that and try to tell them, well, the reason this happened is because of God's sovereignty and all of these things. Do you know they don't remember that? They won't ever remember that. What they will remember you saying is, I don't understand why this happened. But I'll walk through it with you because I have a God that you can lean upon. And you're simply there for them without words. And you show them that you love them. You see, a lot of people... Well, let me mention another one. There was Jason. He was about 11 years old at the time. And he was out with his family looking for a Christmas tree at Christmas tree farm. And we received a call and he had an aneurysm of the brain. And they rushed him to the hospital and we went. And once again, our life was uprooted and we practically lived with this family for days. And he survived. Had to go through all kinds of therapy, but it didn't look like he was going to survive for a long time. He's a grown man today. A lot of people think that ministry is about preaching and teaching. Ministry is about being there in hard times. I want you to remember, and I'm still carrying this thought through here for a moment. Remember that it was humiliating for Elijah to go to the home of this widow. She was, remember to Israel, she was unclean. She was a Gentile. It was damaging to Elijah's pride, which is part of our training in ministry. It was damaging to his pride to be sent to a Gentile woman to live with her in hiding while this drought ravaged the land. For those who want to be men and women of God, these are those times when you're somewhere that you're not comfortable being. Your schedule is interrupted. What I'm about to say, I don't mean it as though I'm something. You'll understand how I mean it. I know who I'm speaking to here. I've had to sit in homes where animals were all over the stove and there was trash all over the house and filth everywhere while the meal was being prepared. Places of poverty and backwardness where there was perhaps animal hair in the food. And yet, a meal was being served to me. And the Holy Spirit speaks His word from Scripture and says, eat whatever is placed before you. Ministry is not comfortable. It's loving people that you don't like. It's eating places that you wouldn't normally eat. It's interrupting your schedule. And I'm not talking about pastors. Get this, I'm talking about you, the body of Christ. It's interrupting your life and pouring it out for somebody else. And this will be replayed in the story. And ministry involves bringing the Lord into dark situations and serving Christ's body no matter what the condition is. Ministry is walking across the aisle and loving someone that you don't like, and it's serving in the body of Christ and not allowing differences and standing and whatever your lifestyle is to keep you from reaching out and pouring your heart and your life into those that maybe are unlikable to you. I think about those unanswerable questions, those hard times. I think about Jim Elliot, one of the most famous missionaries, who died as a young man. He and four other missionaries killed by the, slaughtered by the Aka Indians in Ecuador in the 50s. Just getting started on the mission field. 20-something years old. Green, but blessed by God. Newlywed, married. He and his wife and the other couples on the mission field. So excited about the things of God. And the five husbands all speared to death on the riverbank. Those kinds of things produce questions more than they do answers. Years later, we can look back and we can see all kinds of wonderful things that God did that came out of that. But can you imagine the wives at the time? Can you imagine the questions that went through their mind? So here in this house, this man of God has come and there's oil flowing and there's bread, there's abundance because he's there. Because he is God's word to her. Because God has sent his presence and his grace into this house and everything is good until her son drops dead. Then in verses 18 and 19 we have interesting reactions from both. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" The first thing that we see in this is an awakened conscience. It's amazing how many people notice that she speaks of her sin. We've not heard a word about her sin, but we know where she lives. We know what she's participated in. She has a great sin debt that apparently has not been forgiven. She's not experienced the fullness of that grace yet. She's just seen miracles. every day. So she lashes out and she says, why did you come here? Did you come here to cause me to remember my sin? And now is it because of my sin that your presence here that my son has died? Is this because of you? It's amazing how many people live a whole life. I'm not saying they don't have a conscience, but they live as though they have no conscience. You wouldn't know it to talk to them until something horrible happens. And then all of a sudden, they want an answer. Is this because of my sin? Is it because of something I did? Why is this happening to me? And the conscience is awakened. Her conscience is newly awakened in this passage of Scripture. And she turns on the man of God. Why have you come here? Even though that right there's a barrel with flour that is multiplying daily. And there's a jar of oil that never runs dry because he's there. Same thing, this awakening of conscience. The same thing happened to Joseph's brothers, you remember, in Egypt. It wasn't until they thought Benjamin might die in Egypt. And that because of that, their father might die of grief back in Canaan. That their conscience was stirred and they said, we have killed our brother. We are guilty of killing our brother. This woman seems to think that because there's a prophet in her house that she's immune to suffering. That's one of the big lessons we have to learn as Christians, is that just because God is in our life doesn't mean we're immune to suffering. She assumed wrongly that her own sin had caused the death of her son. God's not looking at your past wanting to bring death, wanting to punish you, send something horrible into your life because of the sin in your past. He's wanting you to come to a place to repent. And she blamed Elijah. Now, if you walk in ministry, again, I'm not talking about just pastors. If you walk in ministry, you are going to experience this. The blessings of God are flowing, and maybe there's someone that God has used you, and you have been an instrument of, you've been the very voice of God in their life, and you've brought grace into their life, and God has begun to bless them, and he's used you in their life, and then all of a sudden something horrible happens. Or something that they don't understand, and suddenly they turn on you. And it must be your fault. Someone that you have walked with suddenly lashes out in anger. But here's what I want you to see, men and women of God in training. You will experience all of these things, but look at the man of God's reaction. In verse 19, he just simply said, give me your son. He doesn't argue with her. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't give her a theological sermon on why her son died. He doesn't say, you stupid woman, you idiot, you. That's what we probably would have done. The reason you and your son are even alive is because I'm here and there's been a miracle flowing in your house. What kind of idiot are you? He doesn't say a word. You got to understand, he's been there some time. He loves this boy. His heart is, he has questions now that are unanswered. But he's anguished over the death of this boy, and he says, give me your son. All that has happened, none of it stops him from ministering. And he takes the boy to his upper room where he stays. Now, verse 20 is not an accusation. It's not like what she said. It's an honest man inquiring of God and acknowledging the sovereignty of God. He says, O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing her son? But see, he doesn't end with that statement. He doesn't stop by asking a question. Because his trust is fully in the God of Israel. And you're going to see in a moment just how amazing this faith is. Elijah, in his great agony over this situation, stretches his body out over the little boy. Now, we make too much of that. People talk about, why did he stretch his body out like they've got him nose to nose and hand to hand. This is a little boy. He was in his mother's arms, so he's not a grown man. This is a little boy. And Elijah lays him on the bed, throws himself over him. It just says he stretches himself out on him. And I would do the same thing if it were my son. I would reach out across him and I'd cry out to God. I'd say, God, why have you allowed this? But you see, for a believer, it doesn't matter that God doesn't give the answer. What matters is faith. And he cries out to God and he said three times. And we find this praying in threes many times in Scripture. And it's not vain repetition if it's in faith. It's persistence. And he cries out and asks the Lord to return the soul to this boy. It wasn't a formula. It wasn't a name it and claim it, word of faith thing. It was just an honest cry to God. It was his prayer. It wasn't lengthy and it wasn't eloquent. Now I want you to keep in mind, because there's a beautiful picture here. Keep in mind, you remember if you were here, remember the ravens? The ravens fed Elijah. It was another test. The ravens were an unclean, abominable bird to the Jews. And God sent the ravens to bring food to Elijah at Cherith to prepare Elijah. Because the ravens represent defilement for a Jew. And then God sends him to an unclean Gentile woman, this prophet of God. And he goes in and he has now humbled himself before God and he's living there with her. And now what is another thing that was an unclean abomination to a Jew? A dead body. A prophet and a priest were never supposed to touch a dead body. It would defile them. They were to live holy lives before the Lord, and anything of death was considered a ritual defilement for them. But Elijah, with all of his understanding of that, he is filled with compassion, with love, and with faith, and he stretches his body out on top of this dead child. He is willing to sacrifice, and to the very thing that he would shudder at the thought of, he stretches his body out across this child. I'm going to rephrase it, because here is the cross of Christ in type and shadow. He defiles himself that this boy might have life. He defiles himself. He goes to a place of death and he defiles himself. We see Christ on the cross. He stretches himself out upon death itself. He defiles himself. Takes on sin. Takes on death itself. The Holy Son of God. That you and I might be raised to new life. That we might have eternal life and be cleansed of sin. Elijah defiles himself that this boy might be saved. This is ministry. This is ministry. This is ministry. That you would go into dark, hard places and stretch yourself and pour yourself out that somebody else might come out of darkness into light. And I will tell you, the church will never grow without this. You cannot grow a true church. You may not like what I'm about to say, but you cannot grow a true church of the living God by using church growth techniques of the 21st century, no matter how many churches are using them and expanding, because it's not a true work of God. The church grows when people reach out and when God is real in their lives and there's something supernatural flowing and other people see that the voice of God is alive in you and that there is real life in you. And you're willing to lay down your life on something dead and eat somewhere that you don't want to eat in order that people might have life. This is really an incredible passage, because this is the first case in the Bible of someone being raised from the dead. Which brings up another question. Where on earth did Elijah get the faith and the thought to even ask for such a thing? We have the promises of God. And we're taught all the way through the Bible that we build our faith upon the word that we already have. And Elijah, he couldn't say, God, you remember what you did for Abraham? I want you to do that for me. Because Abraham's son never really died, remember? Isaac was spared. He couldn't say, oh God, Moses was a great man of God. What you did for him, do it for me. Because no one was raised from the dead under Moses' ministry. This is the first time. And the New Testament, if you remember we studied, says that Elijah was a man like you and I, with a nature like ours, but he prayed fervently, and God answered his prayer. He dared to believe that because there had been nothing saying that you could not ask for someone to be raised from the dead, then he dared to believe God for it and to ask him for it. Amazing faith. He doesn't demand it from the Lord. He doesn't name it and claim it. He submits himself fully to God's will. And God hears his prayer and answers. Now again, remember what I just said as we studied the first week, that James says that Elijah was a man like us and he prayed. And it goes on and it says that he prayed fervently. Fervent prayers. And it says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And in the Greek, that word for fervent prayer is the word boiling prayer. Boiling prayer. And once again, there will be some in this room who have experienced boiling prayer and some who have not. But boiling prayer is when you are at the end of your rope, when there is some huge need. And it's not just emotional prayer. I've heard some people that sounded like they were praying boiling prayers, but it was all just emotion. And there was no answer. Boiling prayer is deeper than that. It is the Spirit of God praying through you, making your prayer right before the throne of God, giving you a supernatural gift of faith. I've experienced it a few times in my life. It's when there's something that is so grievous that you don't know how to pray, but God helps you. And it's like there's a fire inside and there's a prayer that boils up that you're before the throne of God. God, you must hear this. When one of your children is in intense grave danger, you'll experience boiling prayer. When someone is at death's door, you may experience boiling prayer. When you have no resources, and there's no one to help you, and you don't know how you're going to make it, there is such a thing as boiling prayer. And so the boy's life returned, and Elijah took him downstairs and presented him to his mother. And she said, now I know by this that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. Elijah has just finished basic training. I want you to look at chapter 17 again, verse 1, where we started several weeks ago. And how does Scripture record Elijah? He is Elijah the Tishbite of the land of the inhabitants of Gilead. Verse 1 of chapter 17 says, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead. That's how he's recorded. But now we find in the same chapter, verse 24, this is how Scripture records him. Then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God. He was Elijah the Tishbite. Now he's Elijah the man of God. And we're going to see the result of that in the weeks ahead. Now, in closing today, I want to just dwell for a moment on something that is a theme woven through this. If you remember the first week, I told you that part of the reason for this study is that Elijah has much to say about the last days, the end times before the coming of the Lord. The Bible says that a twofold prophecy in the Old Testament, that Elijah would come first before the coming of the Lord. And that in the New Testament, Jesus said he's already come in John the Baptist. And yet he still comes. Before the great and awesome day of the Lord, the return of the Lord, there will be the return of the Spirit and power of Elijah. And I want to shed some clarity on that for you this morning, because we're going to weave this in and out of the story in the weeks ahead. What is the significance for us of this making the little cake for Elijah? The one thing required when grace came to this woman's house. Now, we're not going to turn to the scriptures, but remember that Jesus identified John the Baptist as Elijah. Beloved, we are not talking about reincarnation. There is no reincarnation in the Word of God. So I want to show you how this plays out. But I want to show you something that used to seem like a contradiction, and there are no contradictions in the Word of God. But they came to John the Baptist, and they asked him, "Are you Elijah?" What did he say? He said, "No, I'm not." And then they went to Jesus, and they asked him about Elijah. And he said, "If you can receive it, he has already come, and he comes." And he said, "If you can receive it, he has already come in John the Baptist." When they went to John the Baptist and he answered no, he was speaking literally as in reincarnation. No, I am not. And he was walking as a humble man of God. Remember a week before last, I said, if you've got to get a business card and put prophet on it by your name, you need to reexamine this thing. Because they're known by the words they speak. He says, "No, I'm not Elijah." But then when they come to Jesus, there was one other thing he added to that that is very, very important. "No, I'm not Elijah." But then he clarifies it. And he speaks like Elijah. "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the path of the Lord. Get the road straight for the coming of the Lord." I am the voice. That's what he said he was. Of one crying in the wilderness. Elijah was one crying in the wilderness. He came in the same spirit. It's the spirit of God, but it's the same working, the same anointing as Elijah. They came to Jesus. And Jesus said, "No. If you can receive it, he's already come in Elijah." What did he mean by that? He came as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." When Jesus said he has already come, he's revealing the truth of the matter. It is the message of Elijah that has to come again, church. It is the voice. And it's not one man, it's a whole church in the earth. It is the voice. It's when you are the voice of Elijah. When you are the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make things right for the Lord." What was it that Elijah did? And what was it that John the Baptist did? And what was it that Jesus did? He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist came, he said, "Repent and turn from Baal." And I've already told you week before last how we worship Baal today. It is the Elijah message that has to come before the return of the Lord. Christians who are not reincarnations, but the message. And if you remember when John the Baptist took up that message, what happened to him because of that message? They cut off his head to stop his tongue. They cut off his head to silence the message. When Elijah came to the widow, what was his initial message? He gave her a word from God, and it required something. "Make me a cake of bread first." It almost sounded cruel, didn't it? She's starving and her son is starving, and he says, "Well, you've only got a little bit, so make me some first." This was the voice of Elijah. This is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. You see, the voice of Elijah calls for absolute commitment, church. The voice of Elijah calls for commitment, not compromise. And it calls for giving the first and everything to God, because it was all that she had. The voice of Elijah is the same as the voice of the Christ. This is, "Give to me first. I require this of you. Give your life to me." And then no matter what happens in the tribulation, no matter what happens in the end times, your barrel will not run empty and your oil will not run dry, and I will take care of you. Will you put the message that God sends to you first? In the end times, will you trust Him for your daily supply? Not just a physical bread, but remember we said that barrel and that cruise, that bottle represents, oil represents the Holy Spirit, and the bread represents Christ. So church, you see, she responded in faith and God supplied abundantly. You give your life to God and you give first to God. You don't have to worry about what the end times hold. You don't have to worry if Fox says this week that we may be headed for another recession, that America may collapse financially, because God will be your supply. But you have to be like that widow. You have to hear the voice of one first, and you respond to that voice, and you become that voice. You become the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and you begin to turn people from this culture, from this ungodly society, and they will want to cut your head off to silence your tongue, I promise you. But you see, she responded in faith and God supplied, and then when her son died, God raised him back up. And the Elijah message raises people from the dead. Raises people from destruction and death to follow the Lord. The Lord's calling for all ages, young and old, in here today, to give everything, to give everything. This is the voice of Elijah. I'm not being hokey pokey here. But it's the same message. When I speak it, I'm not saying that I'm channeling. But I'm telling you, it's the same voice. It's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. To every one of you sitting in your chair here today, stand against sin. Stand against a culture that worships Baal. Through promiscuity, homosexuality, fornication, adultery, abortion. It's the same Baal worship. The widow lived in a wicked, condemned society just like you do. But grace came to her house. The voice of Elijah still speaks. It was the voice in Elijah. It was the voice in John. It was the voice in Jesus. And the Lord wants it to be your voice. I repeat, God says, turn away from Baal. Take seriously the commandments of the Lord. Turn from sexual sins in your society and on your television. Turn to the Word, the law of God, and find God's favor, grace, supernatural supply resting upon your house. Let's stand. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Father, I thank You for Your Word and for Your precious people, this congregation. Oh God, let Your Word abide within us. Let us be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, making straight the pathway of the Lord. Let us not glory in the sins of our society, but to come out from them and not touch them, as the Word says. Make us strong in You. And Lord, may every home that is represented here be a place of supernatural supply from God. Especially the supply of Your presence, Lord. Be with us today and keep each one safe. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.